Good morning. Our message this morning comes from Galatians 2, verses 11 through 18. If you'd stand with me, they should be in your pew Bibles on page 1165. Galatians 2, 11 through 18. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he still stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But then, when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified, but if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor." You may be seated.
Thank you, brother. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you love your church. Oh, how you love your people. There is no greater love, true love from God to this earth, than is seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very God, who came as a man, taught your truth, taught your way, is the way. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for our sins, and you rose again from the dead in power and majesty and glory. Lord, we praise you for this love. This is the greatest love the world could ever, ever, ever hear. Lord, it is the gospel that sets us free. It is God who gives us the very gift of salvation that we so desperately need. In no way, shape, or form could we have ever done it ourselves. So, Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning for your good news given to us so freely. Apart from our works, the fullness of salvation in Christ our Lord. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone who is entrapped, anyone who is stuck in sin outside of Christ, that your Spirit through your word would speak to us this day. And I pray that if there's anyone who is in Christ who is tempted by the terrible thought of trying to add something to your grace by our works, that you would afresh and anew bring to us the fullness of your true righteousness, your justification, which is fully found in Jesus and your gospel alone. Lord, you came to set captives free. Do it again and again and again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're in the book of Galatians here, continuing on. And there's a story we're going to enter into in this section in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. And from the ashes of the story, as it were, because we're going to We're going to read some story today about how Paul, the apostle, had to confront Peter, the apostle, because, now, and don't get us wrong, don't get Scripture wrong, these are men of God. These are men of God who had a gospel moment. They had a life moment. And there was confrontation. But the beauty of this raw and honest depiction in the Scriptures is that it also provides that gorgeous opportunity for the doctrine to be clarified. We're going to pick up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. And the heart, where we're headed with the story, the background story, is to verse 16. So I'm going to front load verse 16. I'm going to go back to verse 11, pick up the dialogue, the context of what's going on with Peter and Paul. But this is the heartbeat of it all. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. That is considered to be, biblically, and is, an absolute spiritual truth. So what happens is we have this context of this story. We have the context of the letter of Galatians and Paul in Acts 13. The record is of how Paul went and preached the gospel to the Galatian region and shared the gospel with them, that we are freed, forgiven of our sins in Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all Old Testament teaching, who is the Savior who was to come. He has now come and arrived. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead so that all who believe in Jesus are set free. Free from your sin, are forgiven of your sin. In a way, Paul explicitly says in Acts 13 that you could never have achieved under the law of Moses. Couldn't be done. And in Galatians, then, what happens is there's some false teachers who come in Paul's wake behind Paul, and they teach that, well, it's fine and good if you believe in Jesus, but you also have to follow works of the law to be saved. False gospel. See, not only is that the context, but then in the context where there's this event we're going to read about here where Peter shows up and there's some partiality going on. He starts hanging out with a certain side of the room, as it were. But out of all of that context rises this eternal truth. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. None. Any place, any time. So that means for you and me sitting here today, no flesh, you or me, my soul, your soul, will not be justified before God on the basis of your works. It's not possible. Now, as we go through the message today, I want you to equate two things in your minds because they are equated in the original text of Scripture. The word justified comes from the same word. It's actually one word. It's two words in English, same word in the original language. It's the word for righteous, being made righteous. So to be justified is to be made righteous. To have God's righteousness is to be justified. And so if I use those terms interchangeably this morning, just equate the two. John Stott said, "Nobody has understood Christianity who has not understood this word. It is the word justified." Sinclair Ferguson wrote, "The glory of the gospel is that God has declared Christians to be rightly related to Him in spite of their sin. But our greatest temptation and mistake is to try to smuggle character into His work of grace. How easily we fall into the trap of assuming that we only remain justified so long as there are grounds in our character for that justification. But Paul's teaching is that nothing we do ever contributes to our justification." Amen. And so essentially what we have in the book of Galatians is, I guess I bring up Westerns as an illustration so you can tell what I tend to watch when I have free time at home. Westerns. I like Westerns. And this is a classic one, right? I hope we all know that concept of the idea of fool's gold. You know what fool's gold is, right? Fool's gold. It has the appearance of gold. It's in the dirt where gold can be found. It looks like gold. It's a mineral as well. It just isn't gold. So it has an appearance of value, but it's fool's gold because there is actually, it's not gold, and there is no inherent value. You know, it's a little bit like that with the false gospel. It's fool's gold. It has an appearance of value. It has an appearance of religiosity or an ability to somehow, if I just do works, if I just am good enough, if I just, well, in the context of Galatians, the Judaizers coming behind Paul saying, well, you can believe in Jesus, but man, you must also be circumcised or you cannot be saved. That's fool's gold. Has the appearance of value, but no inherent value. So what Paul is really, truly mining, as it were, is the reality that only the gospel is the true gold of salvation. Nothing else has that inherent value to save your soul, to save my soul, to forgive your sin, to forgive my sin, to give you the promise of eternal life. And there's a lot of fool's gold out there, which usually means there's a lot of fools out there who are believing other messages. And so the purpose of the message today is to find our full acceptance before Almighty God by faith in Jesus Christ, not our works. To find our full acceptance before God by faith in Jesus Christ, not our works. So let's get into the story. Remember, I front-loaded verse 16. That's where we're headed, to this absolute truth that by works of the law, no flesh will be justified or made righteous. Only by faith in Jesus Christ is anyone forgiven. Let's pick up in the story then in Galatians 2:11. Point number one, don't be led astray by human error. Or I could have said fool's gold. Point number one, let's read Galatians 2:11, 12, and 13 together. But when Cephas, that's another name for Peter, the apostle in Jerusalem. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him. This is Paul writing in first person. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And it kind of jumps off the page at you because you're like, wow, cool. Paul is taking on Peter. I want to be there at Royal Rumble. I mean, what's going on here? Verse 12. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, some men from James, these are some Judaizers, Peter, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Now, these are all Christians, okay? But recognize that we're affirming the gospel to the Gentiles, but we're in a massive, beautiful unfolding of the truth of God's history and the fact that from the Jews comes the Messiah for the salvation of the Gentiles. And so you have people coming from James, Peter himself, Paul himself, who all have that Jewish background. The party of the circumcision is the Jews. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So here's the story. This is the confrontation. So here's what happens, right? Wow. Paul gets nose to nose with Peter because Peter showed some favoritism to Jewish background believers. And again, this is after the gospel. These are all supposed to be Christians. So when Peter comes to their assembly, it's like two sides of the room. Gentiles over there, Jewish background Christians over there. And Paul cries foul. Referee in the match, blow the whistle. Peter, before we were all together in the gospel, Peter, Didn't you? Weren't you there? I know you were there. When at Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit fell among the Gentiles. So Peter, in the gospel of Jesus, you see, these Gentiles over here, although they didn't follow our historical faith of Judaism, they've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Peter, they're your brothers and sisters. But see, it wasn't just Peter. It was because of Peter's, and maybe this is why there's an apparent view in Galatians 2, in the earlier part of this chapter, when Paul's talking about going to Jerusalem and submitting the gospel he preaches to the pillars of the church there, he refers to them as a parent. Maybe there's some cynicism there. You know, because he's like, well, you know, the apparent leaders of the church, well, what they were, you know, it's nothing to me. It's what they are before God that matters, and we're all equal. I mean, why? Because here you got, in the Christian assembly, people coming together and saying, but you're different. I'm not really like you, and you're not like me. See, what does that actually say about the gospel? Now, see, if we meddle, if we tarry too long in this background story, it doesn't take long for any one of us in the room to recollect maybe a circumstance where we went into an assembly, and maybe there was division in the assembly, and maybe there were certain people of different age or different race or from a different background, and no, it never happens here that we would have a clique, that we would have a handful of people that unto themselves, but we don't let anybody else in, or whoa. Is it though about that division, or is it all about the gospel itself? So my point here is, if we're going to find full acceptance before God by faith in Jesus Christ, not our works, don't be led astray by human error. And in this situation, we have the Apostle Peter, who committed another human error. Peter's actions were in effect saying to Gentile Christians, unless you conform to the Jewish way of life, we cannot have social relations with you. This was practically compelling them to Judaize. It would then be all the more important for Paul's concern now with the Galatians to show that he rebuked Peter for this behavior. Now, Galatians is an early dated book in the New Testament. It's Paul's earliest exposition of the gospel itself. If you have your Bibles open, or if you have your screens going, hopefully it's on your Bible, just flip over to Ephesians. Flip over to Ephesians, and let me show you how Paul describes the power of the gospel in Ephesians between Jew and Gentile. I just want to read Ephesians 2:11 through 16. Ephesians 2:11 through 16. Same apostle writing about the Gentiles. Gentiles are called the uncircumcision. The Jews are called the circumcision. And what does the gospel do to them? Just reading here in Ephesians 2:11 through 16. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That sounds like a pretty big division to me, right? There's two camps, right? There's the circumcision, the uncircumcision, and the Gentiles have nothing to do with God. Keep reading verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. What are the both groups? The Jews and the Gentiles. In Christ, made into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, that's Jew and Gentile, believer in Christ, that in Jesus he might make the two people groups into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. You see, that's supposed to be the power of the gospel. If the gospel comes to your enemy, and your enemy becomes a born-again Christian, and you're a born-again Christian, your enemy has just become your family. The power of the gospel is that it brings spiritual, real, God-glorifying, saving, sin-forgiving unity to all who are saved. To all who are saved. And I'm going to do an application that's just a pastoral application, a little bit off of the original meaning of the text. I'm just going to say, you know, all this race talk that's been going on for the last couple of years in America? You know, all this division even over religious definitions? You realize in the power of God's gospel that all of those things fall to a lesser place, not because they're unimportant, but because in Christ, I become a brother or sister with any other person who's saved. So I'm a white man, and if there's a black person who believes in Jesus Christ, they are my brother or my sister. I am a white man, and if there is a person who comes from a Muslim background, but they repent and they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are now my brother or sister. You see, the thing in the power of Almighty God that brings people together is your personal forgiveness between you and God, which then also unites you as Christians in love to one another. The kind of love that only God can give, which we had a great discussion about in our Sunday school class this morning. So don't be led astray by human error. Peter is not the only one who is offering divisive human error out there. There's lots of it. Now, don't get confused. This is Paul taking a diamond and looking at it from different conceivable vantage points. And so a three-dimensional diamond, you can look at it from the top, from the bottom, from the side, shine light through it. It's the same diamond, it's the same truth, but you can look at it from different sides. You see, Paul first show the independence of the gospel from the others, as we went through Galatians 1 and the beginning of Galatians 2. Second, he showed his submission of an agreement with his gospel with the Jerusalem apostles 14 years later, as it says in the beginning of Galatians 2. And then now, he is showing that his gospel is even authoritative enough to give him, Paul, a basis on which to correct another apostle, Peter. You see, in the reading of Galatians, what we truly understand is simply this: no man is above the gospel. No man is above the gospel. And so the purpose of the gospel is to actually, yes, forgive us of our sin, but it's also to unite us. When Peter shows up and he ends up causing division among the Christians on racial and religious lines, Paul calls him on the carpet. Let's pick up in verse 14. Don't be led astray by human error. Find your full acceptance before God by faith in Jesus Christ, not your works. And don't let, see, now this is where, I'm not sure I could stand here and accuse and say, well, Peter's doctrine was wrong. I think Peter's still the apostle, and by God's grace, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he gave us letters in the New Testament too. But in this instance, Peter's actions were wrong. Momentary weakness. So Paul confronts Peter. That's why he confronted him. How does he confront him? My second point this morning is that the true gospel unites believers unconditionally, as we've been already discussing. And this is how Paul rebukes Peter. It's Galatians 2:14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. See, there it is. So the issue is really not religious division. The issue is really not race. The issue is really the gospel. And they weren't straightforward about it. I said, this is Paul writing in first person, I said to Cephas, or Peter, same person, In the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? You see, the whole purpose of the gospel was to unite people in the salvation of God, in the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. When Jesus arrives on the scene of the history of the world, and by the way, if you want a fuller explanation of this, last year we went through the entire Gospel of Matthew. When he fulfills all Old Testament scripture and calls our righteousness to surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, when Jesus is himself the true temple, the true presence of God, Emmanuel, God with us, when Jesus arrives on the scene of the history of the world, all prior religion takes a back seat to now what Jesus is doing in the new covenant. And so Paul can say to Peter, we can't go around to the Gentiles and even by our actions lead them astray that they have to follow Old Testament law to get saved. Which, by the way, Peter, you don't even do that yourself. And here's where it comes. Let me share some other passages from Paul in his books, and later in Galatians, also in Colossians. In Galatians 3:28, we will see, and we'll get there soon in the preaching through this book, where Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Similarly, in Colossians 3:9 and following, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self which with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Colossians 3:11 reads on, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So here's Paul's theology. And here it is again. And this is where, you know, we're Westerners. We like to be very logic and reason-based and rationale-oriented. It's the Western mind, Western thinking, and all that kind of stuff. But don't over-categorize Scripture itself. Don't over-categorize it. All right? What I mean is you know, we like to talk about, you know, all the things that Christ does for me personally, or all the things that you know, if I read Scripture and I categorize it, I can keep a list of things that I'm supposed to be about as I'm a Christian and all this kind of stuff. But what about the church? But what about God's design? But what about the historical New Covenant program? Well, what about the fact that in Christ, it's all about Christ? And your salvation as a Christian, or my faith in Christ as a Christian, isn't in the Western mindset of individualized religion. It's God has called you to be his people together. And in so doing, in the power of the gospel, Christ is our center. Christ is our everything. And that which used to divide us in the world, those racial arguments and those religious background issues, that which used to divide us in the world, now is repented from. And because we believe in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, I hope all of us, but I know some of us in this room have experienced this, that you might go to another country. You might be the stranger. You might be the outsider. You might go to another country like Texas. Or you might go to literally another country, another place, and you meet someone who's a Christian, who's a complete and perfect stranger to you. And personal background, personal story, when we went and served in Southeast Asia, 95% of 60 million people around us were Buddhist. Less than 2% might have been born-again Christians. And I literally did not know a soul. And we landed, and within the first month, I have to work a job to stay there in the country to support my visa. And I meet a guy at the English teaching school who's a native of the country we're in. And he's a born-again believer. And instantaneously, we agreed in fellowship of the gospel, the scriptures, the truth. And he's my brother. He's always been my brother. I just never met him. See, the power of the gospel is to unite people. And this is why Paul, in the history of what's going on, goes so far as to say, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, that'll mess with your theology. Because there's a lot of people today who still teach these concepts of the separation of these religions. Friends, look at the power of the gospel as revealed in Scripture. In Christ, it's all about Christ. And in Christ, all those old distinctions fade away. You see, is the world kind of following after fool's gold when in the practice of their religion, even if they call it Christianity? Or are they actually living in the power of the true gospel? Because the true gospel unites believers unconditionally. If we're going to find our full acceptance before God by faith in Jesus Christ, not our works, number one, don't be led astray by human error. Even Peter the apostle committed human error. The gospel is above every man. Number two, the true gospel unites believers unconditionally. Number three, Galatians 2:15 and then 17 and 18, because I'm saving Galatians 2:16 for the conclusion here. But here's the third point. No one has ever been guiltless by their good works. Now, this begins to set up this verse 16. But read with me in Galatians 2:15. Paul is still kind of, he's still nose to nose with Peter. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. And then 17 and 18. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What's Paul saying here? What's Paul saying here? I'm going to use an illustration, and then I'm going to go to some Old Testament text. Okay, the concept is simply this. No one has ever been guiltless by their good works. That includes Old Testament Jews. That includes Peter and Paul. Has anyone ever had the Christmas moment? And I'm ashamed if I start telling personal stories. There's one about me that I did. My sister gave me a shirt one Christmas. I was under 10 years old. I didn't want a shirt. I wanted a toy. And when I got that shirt, I said in front of the whole family, "Why'd you get this for me? I don't want this." And I threw it on the floor. Anybody in your family, go ahead. Now this is the one I do want to see you raise your hand because I want to know. You have that kid in your family that maybe you got that, you know, that kid really was there's a phrase, they call it jonesing. You know what jonesing is? That kid was jonesing after something. I had to learn that term because I'm getting older. That kid really wanted something. They were jonesing after something, and they did not get that present. They didn't get that bike. They didn't get the right toy. Instead of a Transformers, they got a Chinese knockoff. I don't know. It was the wrong toy. And they took that toy, and they smashed it. Anybody have that? Okay, so it was a gift, and they smashed it. But then, if there's any heartbeat at all in that sweet kid, sooner or later they come around, and they what? They feel bad. They feel sorry. I'm telling you. I felt really bad towards my... I apologized to my sister. I apologized to my family. I am so sorry. You know, you gave me a gift and I threw it on the floor. Or a child who takes, you know, a toy and smashes it to pieces on the floor and then has to rebuild it. The rebuild moment. Do you know what I'm talking about? You go into a certain circumstance or a situation where of your own accord, because of your own personal internal desire, you rip something apart only to think later on, "Oh, why did I do that?" Do you know what I'm talking about? Have we all been there? You see, Paul is saying, if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a sinner? A minister of sin, may it never be, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. See, Paul is here arguing with Peter, saying, Peter, you and me both were saved by Christ. You walked with Christ. He knocked me off my horse on the way to Damascus. We've both seen him alive. Peter, we've seen the Holy Spirit work in people's lives. Peter, and we're going to go back and destroy that through works of the law? No, it can't happen, Peter. That's the wrong way. You can't go backwards. And if you go backwards and try to rebuild something when you've already been given the grace of God in Jesus Christ, then where's the transgression? Did Christ sin? No, the transgression's here. Do you understand that? The way Paul is chiding Peter, it's hypocritical. The idea is that if anyone tries to rebuild a system of legalism after he has once destroyed it by believing and preaching the gospel of God's powerful grace and man's sinful helplessness, he proves himself, not Christ, to be a transgressor. He proves himself to be a hypocrite and a sinner by abandoning grace for law. By abandoning grace for law. I want to share with you some thoughts, because this is the concept. You see, some people might have the mistaken idea that these Judaizers coming behind Paul might have had something right in their false gospel. Why were they pushing so hard for people to follow the law? And the argument is actually this. Those Judaizers were never right. They were never correct. It was never possible in all of even Old Testament history for someone to be made righteous on the basis of law keeping. Not the kind of righteousness or justification that Paul is talking about here in Galatians. You see, Psalm 143, which we read at the beginning, is actually the foundation underneath Paul's teaching here. Where in Psalm 143, verse 2, it says, in thy sight no man living is righteous. No one is righteous. Paul would later write in the book of Galatians, quoting the Old Testament, no one is righteous, no, not one. But Paul's teaching on righteousness or justification, forgiveness of our sin, is heard here in Romans 4:1 and also then in Galatians 3. Let me read these to us. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified, or made righteous, by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15:16, quoted by Paul in Romans 4:3. See, Paul goes back even to the first covenant father, Abraham, in Genesis 15. And Paul says, Abraham was considered righteous because he believed. Not because of any works he did, but because he believed. Paul, by the way, his argument in Galatians is going to be, the law was added 430 years after the promise to Abraham. So circumcision happens way later. But what happened first? God spoke. Abraham believed. That's your righteousness. Galatians 3:6, even so Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed in Abraham the believer. And then, lest we forget, Hebrews chapter 11, the great cloud of witnesses who by faith believed in God and trusted in God. So even in the Old Testament perspective, it will say that one is not righteous who does not keep the law, but the only way one is righteous is by faith. Faith has always been the center. Habakkuk 2:4 reads, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. So Peter and Paul have to have this Ephesians 2 confrontation, because Peter's missing the concept of the gospel bringing people together by faith and still wants to default back to rebuild a broken gift. It can't be done. See, what applies for the Jew in the law also applies in our religious works. Let me explain. If we have once and for all received Jesus for our salvation, to make us right with God, then it is hypocritical to think or act as if our salvation can still be earned or lost based on our merit or our good deeds. If we attempt to add anything to Jesus the Lord's all-sufficient work, that He died on the cross and rose again for us, if we attempt to add anything in mind, attitude, or action, we actually demerit His sacrifice as being not good enough. And in the process, we nullify the only grace which is able to save us. Do not try to add your merit or good deeds or worth to God's work in saving you. So let's get to that fourth point then, which is the focus on Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. Find our full acceptance before God by faith in Jesus Christ, not our works. Do you think this still applies today, even in a church like ours? I think it does. And not because of doctrine, not because of fellowship, the way we do things, but because of the propensity for the human heart to still fall away from the gospel. I mean, this, don't forget, this was written to Christians. And this was written to Christians to stay faithful to the one true gospel which is able to save them. But there are still even Christians in this modern day and age who think that if they just act a certain way, that God will then somehow forgive their sin. The forgiveness of your sin is never found in your actions. The forgiveness of your sin is only found in Jesus Christ. So be very careful. You know, we're in a land. I'm born and raised Wisconsin. Lived with my wife in South Dakota for 12 years, and then overseas for 8 years, and now here for 7. We're kind of in the North Midwest of America, where there's other teachings around us. If you ask most people on the street, you get a real similar answer. If you were to die tonight, do you know if you'd go to heaven? And a lot of people say such things similar to, well, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, maybe God will let me in. If it's all about your deeds, God won't let you in at all. Because if you're basing your salvation on works, on law keeping, you can't possibly pay for your sin, which is the very thing Jesus has already done for you. Jesus has paid for your sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Jesus paid the debt we could not pay, the debt we owed, in order to give us salvation, which we never could have earned. This is about justification. So if we understand, don't be led astray by human error, because the gospel is actually above every man, including the apostles and angels and anyone, according to Galatians 1:8-9, we should also know that the true gospel unites believers unconditionally. The true gospel, if it comes to any people, regardless of their background, they are now made a new man in Christ, the church. No one has ever been guiltless by their good works. That's even Old Testament. And it's still the same in the New. And then the fourth point is this. People are only guiltless before God by faith in Jesus Christ. People are only guiltless before God by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the good news. So remember at the beginning I said, you know, from the ashes of an argument rises the beautiful, eternal, absolute doctrine of truth. So we finished through the argument. Now look at the way Paul drives it home in verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man, and that's all inclusive, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, old or young, is not justified or made righteous by the works of the law. That's the negation. It's not possible that way. But here's the positive. Through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. John MacArthur makes this astute observation. Three times in this verse, Paul declares that salvation is only through faith in Christ and not by law. First, it is general. A man is not. Second, it is personal. Even we have believed. And third, it is universal. No flesh. Powerful, all-sweeping, eternal doctrine. So here is what we have. This is one of the most important central doctrines of the biblical church. Close to 500 years ago, in 1517, on October 31st, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses in protest against the Roman Catholic Church of the day on the church doors. A lot of people refer to that as the beginning of the Reformation. There were other people that preceded Luther, but Luther gets the credit. And he was arguing, as according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, as well as the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, that justification is by faith alone. I hope that the modern day church understands that is one of the single most important doctrines you could ever grapple with and come to understand and surrender to God under. One of the other big battles that was going on in the day was sola scriptura, that the Word of God, the Scriptures, is the only Word of God. And from the Word of God comes all truth. So according to the Scriptures, as we're learning the Gospel from the book of Galatians, this is the doctrine. Justification, being made righteous before God, is not by your works. It's not by how much money you give to the church. It's not by doing a work of a sacrament. It's not by doing any work of the law. You being made righteous before God is like Father Abraham. All you have to do is believe. Have faith in Jesus who died and rose again for you. Believe. It's not just mental consent. It's not just simple agreement like, I believe that pumpkin spice flavor is the best. It's not just that. It's not an opinion. It's with your heart. It's with your full faith turning your life over to Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again. Do you believe? Have you been born again? As Jesus teaches in John chapter 3. Are you born again? Has there been a time in your life when you personally let go of everything? Religion, self, sin, repent from it all. Turn to Jesus. Cry out to Him. Believe that He is God. Believe that He died on the cross for your sins. Believe that He rose again from the dead. Pray directly to Jesus with your full heart believing faith. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior to make you new. Have you believed in Him? Then you are justified. You are made righteous before God. Not on the basis of our works. The good news of justification by faith is this. Six quick things. God saves sinners, not righteous people. Number one, God saves sinners, not people who are good enough people. There's nothing we can do to add to God's grace. You're going to see this in the next message. If you just keep reading down, even right now with your scriptures open, you're going to see how Paul is going to say in 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If there was one little anything any one of us could have ever done to have a bit of sin forgiven, then Jesus didn't have to die. Talk about that next week. But the beauty of it is this. God saves sinners. If you're a sinner, come to Christ. Second, the basis of this justification is Christ's merit, Christ's work, not ours. God provided absolutely, fully, and eternally all that is necessary for your sins to be forgiven in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Don't follow fool's gold. Find the absolutely inherent value of God in Christ, who loves you and died for you and rose again to be your Savior. Anything else is fool's gold. Third, justification is the full satisfaction of God's perfect law. This is why Paul, his nose is crooked, and he wants to pop Peter on the nose to make Peter's nose crooked. Because Paul is saying we can't rebuild it. If justification or forgiveness or being made righteous, forgiven of our sin, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is all that is necessary, and it's the full satisfaction of God's perfect law, then for us to go back to the law, all that does is tamper with the fullness of the satisfaction. God is fully satisfied in Jesus, who died to pay for your sin. So all you need to do is believe in that gospel. Fourth, justification must be imputed. It's given and received. You sometimes hear the term imputed righteousness. Justification, or being made righteous before God, is a gift. Paul will say in other passages like Romans 3:24, being justified is a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Or Romans 5:15, but the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one, that's talking about Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so understand that this gift is your salvation. And it is given, it is offered. But since I mentioned gifts before and me throwing my sister's sweater or shirt on the floor, I'll mention this one again. You know, imagine being around the Christmas tree. Different context, I'm shifting gears on you now. Around the Christmas tree, and you have a bunch of gifts with your family, and all the gifts have name tags on it. And it comes time. Anybody open your gifts on Christmas Eve? Anybody open your gifts on Christmas morning? You know, different times. Okay, let's say on New Year's, a week later, all those gifts are still under the tree with all the names on it, but not a single one is unwrapped. That's unconscionable. The gift of God in Jesus Christ has been given to the world, and so many have not unwrapped it or received it. That's unconscionable. Why haven't you received him yet? Why haven't you opened the gift and said, Lord Jesus, I accept your salvation of me? Receive the gift. It must be received. Fifth, the heart of law, the law-free gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is, in fact, this justification. This is the heart of the gospel. You are justified, made righteous by grace through faith in Jesus alone. So then what is the law for? What is the law for? It's a gauge. It's still God's perfect moral law, but it's just a gauge. It can never save you. From time to time, when I'm teaching through Romans, or as we come to it here, I just throw out a quick little pastoral illustration. We all have gas gauges on our cars. Mine is at about 3/4 empty right now. And the gas gauge tells me where I'm at with my gas. Does the gas gauge have any power to go put gas in my car? That sounds like a dumb question, doesn't it? The gauge is useful. The gauge is good. I don't want to get stuck on the road running out of gas. But can it solve my problem? No. Something else has to operate to give me gas that I need. The law is the gauge. It tells you where you're at. It tells you and me that we have sinned. But it cannot give us what we need. It cannot save us from the sin that it shows us we have. Only Jesus can do that. And so I close with this thought. These quotes that we started with from John Stott. Nobody has understood Christianity who has not understood this word. It is the word justified. Or from Sinclair Ferguson, that Paul's teaching is that nothing we do ever contributes to our justification. I have two more quotes from two more Bible teachers. One is J.I. Packer. He says, justification thus means permanent reinstatement to favor and privilege, as well as complete forgiveness of all sins. William S. Plummer writes, justification is an act. It is not a work or a series of acts. It is not progressive. The weakest believer and the strongest saint are alike and equally justified. Justification admits no degrees. A man is either wholly justified or wholly condemned in the sight of God. Do you know your Jesus? Do you know the true gospel? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you are justified before God, not because of anything you could do, but because everything Jesus has done? Do you base your eternal soul's life on Christ and Christ alone? Or if you think you can add anything to what he has done, you're walking on thin ice, and underneath that ice is a raging fire of hell. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can save. Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless us. May your scriptures read us. May your truth pierce us to the heart. Lord, may we surrender all and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Almighty God, we thank you that this is indeed good news. It is the gospel that we are saved, we are forgiven, not by anything we are or anything we could do, but by the powerful work of God in Christ, who died for sinners and rose again and offers the free gift of salvation to all who would believe. The gospel of Jesus, sacrificial lamb, reigning eternal King and Lord, is the power of salvation to all who would believe. Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit's convicting power that now you would truly draw people near to yourself, draw sinners to salvation in Jesus Christ. May your gospel powerfully spread to every people, language, tribe, and tongue, and whomever it saves is adopted into your eternal kingdom family. Lord God, may your gospel have its way with each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.